Well, all right. Good morning, Crossroads. Good, good, good. Hey, good to see you. My name is Brian. I am the lead pastor here. So if you came in late, just want to say hello to you. Welcome all the guests that might be here today, and then also you joining us online. Great to have you with us. Now, listen, as you came in, you might have saw just a little bit of some Pardon Our Dust signs. Got some stuff that's happening here in the building and some renovations that are going to be happening. We'll let you know a little bit more about that as the weeks to come, but just know that through your generosity and your love of Crossroads and with the mission here, you're going to start to see some things happening and changing. We'll tell you a little bit more about that as the weeks to come, but just so you know, we're aware that things are a little bit out of order. The other thing to tell you about is that our fourth service is getting ready to launch in just a few weeks. So Thursday night is coming, and we are so pumped about it. And you guys, yeah, give it up for that. So excited. You guys are going to be a part of that, helping us get the word out about that. I told you last week. So this week, as you leave today, we're going to be handing out these signs, these yard signs to you. The idea would be that if you took one, that you would actually put it in the ground somewhere, okay? So just a little thing, you know? So if you could, one per family, and if you have some spots where, you know, maybe you're out with your soccer team or your basketball or football or wherever you might be right now, if you want to put that maybe where the team's at so they can kind of have an idea, well, hey, there's an option for us if we can't make it on a Sunday. So it's just another thought for you. And this is just a way for you to kind of put literally your flag in the ground and say, hey, I'm supporting what's going on at my church. I would love for you to know about it. Just a real passive way to do that. So on the way out today, you'll get these. They're fully assembled. Don't poke anybody in the eyeball. That would be great. Okay? So I'm going to give this one to you guys so you can take that from me. Come on, Bubba. There you go. Yeah. Nice job, dude. Two pencils. He's taking double notes. I like that. Cool. All right. So hey, listen, we are going to continue in our service today, in our series today called Outsiders. And the Outsiders is a look at the book of 1 Peter. And as we looked at the book of 1 Peter, we've got a lot to kind of do today. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your Bible apps, open them. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to land today. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we'd love for you to join there. We'll have the verses up on the screen if you need those, but that's where we're going to be. Now, just so we remind ourselves, last week we said that 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. He wrote both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but we know that it's from Peter just by a series of different ways of kind of knowing that, not only the fact that it's called 1 Peter. But he was writing to several different churches that this letter might have gone through, and these churches were being affected by Emperor Nero. In fact, they were being persecuted by Emperor Nero. And this is important for us to remember as we consider this study, because Peter talks a great deal about suffering throughout the text, and Nero was really the source of most of that suffering for the people. And the audience that Peter would have been speaking to, without question, would have experienced some of the most horrendous and greatest extremes of suffering you could possibly imagine just for being a Christian. But throughout all of the suffering, Peter calls them to live lives that are holy or set apart, as we learned last week. And we said that this is still God's plan for us today, and that he still wants us to live our lives holy and set apart. And that if we want to be set apart, we must do our part, we said last week. But what we learn throughout this book is that it's not just a guide to how to suffer well, but actually how suffering can be used as a way of advancing the gospel. That we should use what we're going through, no matter good or bad or in between, to draw us closer to Christ and also to point other people to Jesus. Except this idea of looking through like different lenses at suffering and how we go through things isn't we only don't find this in 1 Peter. It's actually throughout the entire Bible. In fact, as we look in the Old Testament, there's a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph grew up with seven brothers that didn't necessarily like him too much, but I can't really blame him because Joseph was a little arrogant. And so one day they kind of take him out, they beat him up, they throw him into a well, then they pull him out, sell him into slavery to the Egyptians, and then when he's in Egypt, he's accused of rape, which he didn't do, wrongly accused, thrown into jail. He's then in jail, and there's multiple opportunities for him to get out of jail, but it doesn't happen until finally God pulls him out and lets him become actually really a high up level of leadership in the Egyptian world, and so he's got a lot of power. And wouldn't you know that there's a famine that strikes the land in Egypt, and his brothers come to Egypt in order to get some relief from this famine. And who, of course, do they stand in front of to be able to get the relief that they need? None other than his brother, their brother Joseph, who in that moment could have done anything he wanted to be able to get back at them for all the things that they had put him through, all the suffering that they had put him through. But yet we see that he had the chance. In Genesis 50, he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many." And then in the New Testament, we meet this guy by the name of Paul. Paul is an amazing guy. He was actually beaten with rods, lost at sea, shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was tortured. He was stoned. He was flogged. He was thrown in jail, all because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And despite all of that, he's able in Romans 8 to say these words, that, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So how do you and I get to a place where these verses could be true about us? How do we get to a point where we start to see our suffering and the challenges that we go through and the difficulties, not as a death sentence, but as an opportunity to actually grow closer to God and to others? And as we'll see, the answer to this may actually surprise you in today's text. Now, how many people know what one of the most popular sports there are right now is? It's called MMA. It's called mixed martial arts. Anybody heard of this before? It's pretty popular. In UFC, it's the Ultimate Fighting Championship. It's one of the most popular ones. And what it basically is that it combines several different disciplines of fighting and martial arts, kind of puts them together in this cocktail of awesomeness. It's just amazing. And they literally take two men and they put, or two women, and they place them into this ring, which is called the octagon. It's caged in. It's crazy stuff. And they put them in there and they have them fight each other. However, in MMA, you aren't just allowed to just punch. You can actually punch, kick, knee, elbow, spin, anything you can think of as like a seven-year-old in your backyard, like anything you can think of. That's kind of what they do. But the moves that blow me away the most are the submission moves. The submission moves. These are the ones that the fighters will grab each other's arms or legs and they'll contort them in these just crazy positions until they either in so much pain, or they'll grab them around the neck in such a way that they cut off the oxygen to their brain, and they do that so that they'll start to tap their arm or to give up. It means to tap out is what they're looking to do. Now, what's funny is my friend back in Chicago knows exactly what this is like. We had Matt Hughes, who is the UFC champion of the world. He came and spoke at a men's event. Great Christian guy. Came and spoke at a men's event that we had. He asked for a volunteer to come up so that he could show what a submission move looked like. Brought my friend Jason, he was the youth pastor at the time, up on stage. Matt told him, he says, listen, if you just whenever it gets a little tight, just touch my arm and I'll let go. Jason must not have heard that last part because Matt had him in a rear naked chokehold, which is as weird as it sounds. Okay, so had him in this hold, and he just kept squeezing, and he never tapped until all of a sudden he just falls to the ground because he had literally tapped out the youth pastor in front of all these people. It was awesome. Like, it was so cool. It was amazing. But some guys, when they're competing, they'll do the same thing. The last thing they want to do is ever tap out. They would literally have their arms broken. I've seen it. Arms broken so they didn't have to tap out. And you're seeing elbows shooting through and legs being broken. Enjoy your lunch. Yes, that's mon for me. You're welcome. But the last thing in the world they want to do, and as a fighter, is they don't want to submit to their opponent because they're admitting that they're weak or that they're going to lose. I mean, who would want to give up? And when we talk about submission in our day-to-day life, people oftentimes act more like fighters than anything else, especially as guys, because we try not to tap out on all kinds of things, don't we? I mean, we will try not to tap out on using IKEA directions to put things together. Aren't those the things from the pit of hell? Anyway, so, or driving directions. We're not going to tap out on that. We got this. We'll figure it out. Or we will go down dying before we would tap out on eating 3 pounds of Buffalo Wild Wings at one of those competitions. You know what I'm saying? Like, we wouldn't do it. But ladies, you're not off the hook either. You have a hard time admitting some things too. You have a hard time submitting to the fact that you feed your kids cereal for dinner sometimes. I see you. I get it. You won't submit to the fact that the pictures that you put up on Facebook aren't all that Pinterest savvy all the time, the things that are around there. And also, you will not submit that you are not always right all the time. I know. It's true, right? But what's funny is that when it comes to things that regard God, that when God calls us to do things, man, woman, and child alike, we will tap out quicker than a Russian athlete at a random drug test. Like, we will just do it fast, you know? If we sense any kind of godly pressure to do something outside of our comfort zone or to challenge on something that we're doing, we will tap out or we'll just ignore it altogether. Why is that? Why does it seem that we will rise up to meet the challenges in some areas of our life, but in others we just don't? And what I've come to believe is that when we rise to meet a challenge in our life, it's usually because there's a direct benefit to us. It might be getting the scholarship. It might be getting the promotion. Maybe it's the increased commission check. Maybe it's you just being able to say, I've got really good kids, and that's the instant gratification. Because from a worldly side, all that benefit, all that hard work pays off, and we can actually see it instantly. But when it comes to the things of spiritual, when it comes to the things of God, it's less instant gratifying in nature, and it's much, much more delayed gratification that we have to wait for. In fact, sometimes submitting to what God has us do or not do, you won't eventual benefit from this in your lifetime. You may have to wait and wait and wait until actually eternity comes so you can look back and see that what submission actually had done for you. But God knows that there is more at stake than just our personal triumph over whatever we're going through as we suffer. God's plan isn't always that what we're going through is for our benefit. There are times where what we're going through is actually for the benefit of others also. Now let me let that sink in, because that didn't feel good. And I know that sometimes God will allow us to go through things that actually have residual effects on other people. And that's why Peter is so adamant about our approach to suffering and submitting to God's plan. That as outsiders, we are actually being used as God's vehicle for his grace, no matter what we're going through, good or bad. So today, let's jump in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at what this idea of submission looks like as we start in verse 11 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." So before Peter says anything about submission, he wants to reestablish what's really at stake. And he says that what's on the line is more about our soul than it is our body. Because it's our soul that hangs in the balance during suffering, and how we respond in these moments of challenge that are far more spiritual battles than they are physical battles. Because a physical battle ends in a blink. It's a finite thing. But the spiritual has eternal implications to it. And so he urges us to remember that we are aliens and strangers in this world. He says those words. In essence, he's trying to say, remember where you really are from, where you really came from. And as Christians, we believe that we are not home yet. But while we're guests here on earth, if you will, there is more at stake than just our necks on the line. There is a spiritual and an evangelistic component, that which I love what David Gushee says in his room, Making Room, in his book called Making Room. He says that the people of God are aliens and strangers from whom God has welcomed into the household of faith. In turn, God's people are to make room for the stranger, not only in the community of faith, but also in their own personal households. It is our job, then, as strangers in this world, to invite other strangers into our world and show them what it looks like to be part of the family of Christ, the family of God. And Peter tells us this because he wants us to be able to understand that we gain access to the family through submission. And so what I want us to remember more than anything this week is this, is that submission is our mission to gain admission. Submission is our mission to gain admission. And in 1 Peter, we see Peter talk through a great deal about submission to people that it won't make a lot of sense on why they should do it. And I'm willing to bet as we read these words from Peter that it's going to cause all of us to have to sit up and take notice and consider some things that may not sit really well with our spirit. But we also need to be clear about something too. That suffering is much broader than what we think of. It's not always the persecution of our faith. Suffering sometimes is dealing with that difficult parent that isn't a Christian, and they don't understand why you're living for Christ the way that you're doing. Suffering sometimes is that boss that attacks you unrelenting day in and day out and is attacking your character for no reason. Suffering is sometimes trying to follow and be a Christ follower while you have a very ill child. Suffering sometimes is when we have to look at our world and think of why two planes could crash into buildings in New York, fall to the ground, and as they fall, the hope of our nation and the fear seems to rise in the ashes. We ask ourselves about those things, and that is suffering too. Because suffering takes on all kinds of different forms. But again, as outsiders, it's the approach that we have to these suffering in these situations that allows God's grace to lead us through them. And as we'll see, Peter truly leaves no stone unturned when it comes to this idea of suffering for Christ and how through submission we actually gain a closer relationship with him. So look at verse 13 where it says this. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. All right, so we need to talk about these things. We need to talk a little bit. Peter says to us, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every authority and brought unto men, he says. Now, the Greek word for submission there is this word of hypotasso. It really means to be under, to order yourself or to place yourself under the authority or under the relationship that you have with a certain person. And in this highly political state that we're in right now, this highly political time, it seems to bite back to people on both sides of the aisle. And this season of politics seems to be the most contentious and divisive that I've seen in a long time. But church, I'm telling this right now, I have to be honest with you, I don't get caught up in that too much. I mean, I just believe that Jesus is on his throne, and that's what I concern myself with, and that's what I focus my attention on. Now, I am 100% behind voting. I think all of us should vote. I believe that we should make educated decisions on who we vote for. After all, men and women just like David, who we met, laid down their lives in our country so that people have the freedom to choose. And whether we like it or not, they could choose who to vote for and who not to vote for. They could choose whether they stand up or sit down for the national anthem. And they could also choose what religion that they want to follow. Which makes me more concerned that when I have the opportunity, I'm not talking about politics, that I'm talking about Jesus, that I can raise him high. God is not wringing his hands in heaven somewhere wondering how this whole thing's going to shake out. He's in control, and I'm totally okay with that. However, he has called us to stay on mission for him and to continue to tell people about Jesus while we submit under the authority that we have been called to. But Peter isn't the first one to talk about this. He's not the first one to talk about submitting under authority. Just consider the words of Paul in Romans where he says that, Romans 13 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Paul later writes to one of his fellow men in ministry and a person he holds dearly to him, a friend. He writes to him in Titus 3 and he says, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Finally, Jesus was approached by some people when he was in his ministry, and again, they were just trying to trick him up, and they're trying to give him a hard time. They asked him, and they said, hey, listen, what do you say about this whole taxation that Caesar places on us? You know that he taxes us more than maybe we should be. What do you think? Should we give our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus responds in Mark 12 and says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. So even Jesus in that moment, even Jesus sees that respecting and honoring the leadership and authority that's in place as a way of being an outsider to Christ. That when we submit, we are showing that we are set apart and holy through obedience. And Peter says, if it's God's will that by doing so, you will be silencing the ignorant talk of foolish people, it says. And this isn't to say, listen very closely, this isn't to say that we should roll over and take whatever comes to us. That's not what we're saying. And when something happens where what the leadership says goes against what God says, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Do I follow God and what he says, or do I follow the authority and the leadership? What do I do? But this happens, this battle happens more times than we care to admit. And when this happens in our world, when we're faced with this opportunity of to conform or not to conform, what I see more often than not is that we just passively conform and we're not even sure we realize that we're really even doing it. Kind of like this. Isn't that crazy, right? But God has not called us to be sheep. He hasn't. There are times when we need to stand up and stand in the gap for things that aren't right. Not to bow down to culture and to speak up when things that go against what God calls us to live by. They do. Yeah, he did it, all right. But it's true, it's true. God didn't create us to be sheep, but to be intelligent, beautifully created men and women with brains in our heads. But as outsiders, we're also driven by this inner conviction that God has given us to follow him over anything else. That if we are forced to choose between following God and following anything else, we choose God. But this isn't just a 21st century problem that we have. It doesn't mean that this is a new phenomenon that just kind of came on the scene. This choice of who to follow has always been and will always continue to be a big deal for Christians. Just for a few examples, if we look in the Old Testament again, there's a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel was doing great things for the leadership, great things for the authority that he was under. One day they pass a law that says they can't pray or worship the God of the Bible. So he had to choose between the two. And so Daniel stood up and continued to pray and continued to worship the God of the Bible. His reward was being thrown in a lion's den. Three men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same kind of thing. They said, you may not pray, you may not bow down to the God of the Bible. They chose to follow God, and their reward for that was being thrown into a fiery furnace. Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, goes into the temple and sees that they are selling things all over the place. It was desecrating the temple. He goes and gets a whip and starts to work over the people right there in the temple with righteous anger because they were doing something that was against what God had said. And every single one of the disciples that we read about throughout the entire scripture, they had the choice as their ministry continued to either to obey the laws of the land, to go away from Jesus, or to follow him and to be killed. Every single one of them was martyred for their faith, and they died for Jesus. So these are clear examples of where standing up against the law, the authority, is important. In fact, if we don't stand up at some point, I think we have to ask ourselves if we truly are being good followers of Jesus. After all, as David Koya says in Christianity Today, he wrote an article entitled, Is It Time for Christians to Disobey the Government? He says this, that no one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord can meekly submit to the proposition that man-made laws are sacred or are inviolable. We can't do it. As Christians, we can't allow ourselves to think that just because something is made a law doesn't mean that it supersedes God's law. So, how do we stand up for what we believe and also be in alignment with what Peter says? How do we do that? How are we to be an outsider both through submission and through standing our ground? And before we answer this question, though, we can't do it too quickly or allow like our passion for justice or our desire for things to be right to jade our vision too much. We have to keep reading in the text to get the full picture. Look in verse 18. It says this. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pains of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Darn it, Peter, you threw the Jesus bomb on me. Darn it. I was all jacked up, ready to go start some stuff, and then you got to bring Jesus into the whole thing. But see, this is so important, guys. This is so important why we have to read the entire body of the text and not just cherry-pick out verses that meet the feelings that we have in that moment, because context matters in all this. Again, remember that Peter is telling these people to be submissive to a government that might come and encase them in wax, light them on fire, and put them in the garden of their emperor. You have to understand that he's telling the people to obey a government that is overtaxing them, blaming them for a national disaster, and pressuring them to give up on their relationship with Christ. He's saying that even if you are a slave, that you should submit to your masters, regardless of if they are treating you good or poorly. And then on top of that, he further validates this whole positioning by saying, what about Jesus? He says, if you're thinking that I'm starting to sound a little nuts and I've lost my mind, let me turn you back to Jesus. Let me remind you of the gospel. Let me remind you of why we have the hope that we have. Jesus Christ came to us. He left the perfection of heaven, and he willingly entered the suffering here on earth. He came as a baby, not as a king. He lived low class, not high class. He was sinless in a sinful world. He spoke a message of love and not of hate. He healed and didn't hurt. He was accused of crimes that he didn't commit. He was beaten within an inch of his life as pieces of his rib and his flesh were ripped off of him through a flogging. He had a crown of thorns thrust on his head so deep that it probably penetrated his skull. He was spit on. He had his beard ripped out. He was mocked. He was suffocated and crucified on a cross and murdered for the people that were murdering him right at his feet. But through all of that, he said nothing. Through all of that, he stayed holy. Through all of that, he submitted to the plan of the Father. You see, no matter how we slice it, rebellion is always the exception to submission. It is. And the proof of that is Jesus. God leans into us and says, of course you're able to stand up and fight back. But so was Jesus. But he didn't. Jesus was innocent. He didn't say a word. He submitted to the authority. He knew the mission of the Father was greater than what he was going through. And he knew that this was not his final home. His final admission was beyond all this. Submission is our mission to gain admission. And to drive this point even more home, look what Peter does. He doesn't just leave this idea of submission to these huge monumental things of faith or personal sacrifice. He doesn't just keep people hung up on being submissive unto death, but he goes so far as to actually describe it in the everyday situations that we go through. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Woo! Woo-hoo-hoo! That's some hot verses, y'all. Right? I know there's some ladies in the room that are starting to say, all right, big boy. All right, Mr. Funny Pastor, let's see what you're going to say about that. You know, talk to me about submission. I'll tap you out right now. Right? I get it, okay? Hang tight. Let's just talk. I just said a second ago that submission is our mission to gain admission, right? What if I told you that this held true for more than just our relationship with God? You see, Peter is taking this big idea, again, of submission, and he dovetails it with our everyday life. And he uses marriage as the ultimate example of this. Because submission is also a sign of a healthy relationship that is rooted in Christ. But let me be very clear about something. Submission is not cutting someone else's toenails because they asked you to do that. Okay? Submission is not being abused or being used or being victimized. Submission is not about buying a cat because your husband told you to go buy a cat. Like, that's not what you should do ever. No, submission is far more powerful than these man-made versions of submission. Think about this. Why would Jesus be okay with submitting to the Father's plan to die on the cross? Why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus actually says, Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, any other way, would you let this cup pass before me? But not my will, but your will be done. Why would he say that? Because he loved the Father. Because he trusted the Father. Because he knew the Father's plan, it was good. And why would Jesus submit to being executed and taking on the sin of the entire world? Why would he do that? Because he loves us. Because he loved us enough to die for us. So true submission doesn't come from a heart of dominance, but of love. So husbands, if you want your wife to submit, to trust, to allow you to lead the family, then love her. Love her like Jesus loved, with a sacrificial love that puts others ahead of yourself. Don't use submission as an MMA move. Use it as a love move. If you think for a second that you always being right, or that your opinion is the only right one, just because God has told you to be the leader of the household, you are dead wrong. Peter may call them the weaker vessel here, but that says nothing to do. It has nothing to do with their intellect, with reasoning, or the ability to be fantastic leaders. In fact, in most cases, men, they are way smarter than us. Way, way, way smarter than us. I'm totally fine. My wife is Yoda smart. I'm totally fine with that. That's great. So leadership is loving and listening and trusting our wives deeply as we lead, as we lead our families. So there's not even a hint of dominance in our spirits, but only love and respect that enters into our relationships. That's how you know. Submission, trust, love, and respect, they are not options for a marriage. They are the foundations of a marriage. Can I just tell you that never once in all my years of doing counseling with a couple, I've never yet had one couple come in and say, I'm filing for a divorce, I can't stand him anymore, he sacrifices too much for me. I just can't handle it anymore, he loves me like Jesus too much, we've got to get a divorce. Never once has that happened. But I have couples all the time that will come into my office and they are a wreck because instead of love, there's dominance. Instead of trust, there's jealousy. Instead of empathy, there is coldness. And my friends, no one would want to submit and trust in those conditions. No one. So men and women alike, listen to me very carefully. If we don't lead with love, we have lost the right to lead. If we don't lead with love, we have lost the right to lead. But when we do lead with love, there's no hesitation in submission because you know that the other person has your best interest in mind. Because there's safety there. There's trust there. There's respect there. Ladies, wouldn't you be willing to submit and trust your husband if he led you with love? If he sacrificed, if he valued your opinion and considered your feelings and your desires when he led your family? Men, we cannot look at our marriages as competitions to be won. If we look to win all the time, they lose all the time. Then marriage loses every time. Lead with love. Submit with love. Trust with love. But isn't that exactly what God is telling us, though? Isn't God telling us that it's okay? It's okay to submit to me in my plan for your life because I'm safe, because I can be trusted, because I'm leading you with love through Jesus. You may not be able to understand all that's happening, but just know this. I love you. Trust me. But there's one other piece that we have to place into this puzzle. This other idea that makes it all come together. And it's found actually earlier in this chapter. You might have wondered why I skipped over a few verses. Here's why. This is why, what we're about to read, this is why we have the confidence that as we submit to Jesus, that is a good thing and he has our best in mind. Look at verse 4 as we circle back. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see it? That when we fail to submit, we miss the message. We miss the beauty of Jesus. He is the one that the world hated so much that they killed. But he is also the one that was so important that he became the centerpiece, the cornerstone of God's plan. All because of submission. Submission is based out of love. A love that is rooted in Jesus. We submit to the authority of Christ by receiving his grace. When things happen to us and things go through, we remind ourselves that we still are on mission. And that in return for that mission, we gain admission into the family of God. That our true citizenship is in heaven. And so as a citizen or as a friend or as an employee or as a husband or a wife or whatever capacity you might find yourself in, submission is always a part of being a Christian, as a Christ follower. And this happens through laying down our need for control. Even when we are persecuted, we lay that down to Jesus. We look through long-term lenses of eternity as our end goal as we go through this life. And yes, we need Christians and men and women in the public arenas. We need them in the school boards, in the boardrooms, in the councils, in the business world, wherever it might be. We need God's voice to make a difference. We do. But as outsiders, we need to make sure that we are also concerned about the holiness we have in our world. And that we can't get so distracted by looking so far outward that we lose sight of what's happening inward. That doesn't mean that we remain silent, but we voice our concerns with love and a hope that Jesus is the one that is made famous and not ourselves. We just can't forget what our true mission is here on earth. We can't forget that when all is said and done, what our souls, your soul and my soul, is longing to say is that not my will be done, but yours. Yours, Jesus. That we submit to the will of the Father every time. And that through submission, our mission, we gain admission in the family of God. Would you please stand as we close together? Heavenly Father, we come before you and realize that this message hits people in different ways. We realize that when people hear this word submission, Lord, in so many ways it causes us to recoil and get defensive. And Lord, probably rightfully so in so many ways. There are probably people that have abused that word and have used that word for terrible things. And God, I just ask that you would provide healing in this moment. That where there has been a misrepresentation of what true submission looks like, Lord, that you would fill in those gaps and that you would knit together those wrongful things. But God, would you also allow our spirits to not become so cold and callous that we can't see that true submission actually is possible. That as we look at you, Jesus, we look at the ultimate example of submission to a plan that makes no sense to us. But because you went through with it, Lord, we now have sense in our lives. That we have hope through you, Jesus. That you died for our sins and have given us a future we don't deserve, but that you give us freely and because of your grace. So if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior, may they find someone at the cross, at the front of the stage, or the tables at the back of the prayer stations, and talk to someone about this Jesus that loves them and wants to give them freedom. And that freedom is found through submission to his will. And Lord God, I pray that for us, Lord, that as we submit to what we've heard here today, that we would leave here empowered by being willing to submit to your will and to do something in this world, to make it better, to live out our faith so that people might see us as different, and that we would be okay to be aliens and foreigners in this world, knowing that our ultimate home as believers is taken care of so we might live boldly in this life. Lord Jesus, help us to do that well. May we remember you well. May we submit to you well this week, and may we follow you in all that we do. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Tag your it.